Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This ninefold fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 is really a cluster of Spirit fruit produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit to enable that believer to live and to enjoy a complete and a full Christian life and experience. Last time we looked at the first on the list, and we learned that love is the chief characteristic mark of the Christian life. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." No matter how else we may bear witness for Christ, the absence of love nullifies it all. Love is greater than anything we can say, anything that we can possess, and anything that we can give. Paul writes a classic chapter on the whole subject of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when a person lives in the sphere of love, then that person will also experience the second fruit of the Spirit brought to attention here in these verses, namely joy. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, it is a key ingredient in a Spirit-filled life. It is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life and has ever been one of the most significant hallmarks of God's people. And for a short time this morning, we want to deal with this second fruit of the Spirit that Paul brings to attention in verse 22. And I want to do that under three very simple headings. First of all, we have joy defined. Joy defined. Now, when we seek to define joy, the first word that usually springs to mind is the word happiness. Unfortunately, this is a wrong word entirely. Joy is a unique quality of character, often confused with happiness. However, joy and happiness are not the same, and they spring from totally different sources. Happiness is associated with what is happening to us. It originates from the world about us, while joy originates with the Spirit of God and does not depend on outward events, but rather upon an inward relationship with God. America's Declaration of Independence speaks of the pursuit of happiness. But nowhere in the Bible are we told to pursue this. Happiness is elusive. We don't find it by seeking it. It comes when outward conditions are favourable. But joy goes much deeper. Joy is also different from pleasure. Pleasure is momentary. But joy is deep and abiding, despite the circumstances we may find ourselves in at any given time. And the joy that the Spirit of God brings to our lives lifts us above our circumstances. Now, one dictionary defines joy as an emotion of great delight or happiness caused by some good or something satisfying. Another says it is gladness, delight, a state of felicity. Now, for the writers of Scripture, joy was not some fleeting happiness or some spiritual giddiness, but it was an inward, consistent satisfaction. It is gladness of heart that fills the entire being of the child of God. Luther suggests that joy is a cheerful heart with sweet thoughts of Christ. Now, the Greek word for joy is used repeatedly in the New Testament, and it is used to denote joy from a spiritual source, such as the joy of the Holy Ghost, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Old Testament uses phrases like the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, to point to God, the Father, as the source. And just before Calvary, Jesus told his disciples that he had spoken as he had done, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, John 15 and verse 11. And you will notice right away the Trinitarian emphasis here. Joy is really a response to knowing that God loves me, that Christ died for me and that the Holy Spirit resides within me. It is knowing that Christ is my Savior. It is knowing that my sins have been forgiven for His dear name's sake. So joy has a divine source. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the joy of God the Father. It is the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the joy of knowing Christ the Savior. In Luke chapter 1 verse 47, in the Virgin Mary's wonderful song of praise, she sang to the Lord, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Someone who is convinced that Christ is his Savior will naturally react with a sense of deep satisfaction and a pleasure. And the salvation experience brings real joy. After Philip had spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch, and after his conversion and baptism, the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, that he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way with joy and gladness because of his salvation experience, because his sins had been forgiven him for Christ's sake. This is the source of our joy, knowing that we are in a right relationship with God through Christ and that our sins have been forgiven us. Jesus told his disciples to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And our standing in Jesus Christ is therefore the source of our joy. Now that little phrase, "in Christ," which is a key phrase in Ephesians, brings great delight and joy to the hearts of God's people. For once we were without Christ, we were lost in sin. But now in Christ we are saved by His grace. So joy is our response to the fact that God loves us. It is our delight at our union with Christ. It is our gladness at the indwelling and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in these lives and in these hearts of ours. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And when we are in a right relationship with God, then our hearts will be filled with gladness, our hearts will be filled with joy, and we will rejoice continually, knowing that we are in Christ, that our account has been settled with God, that our sins, though many, have been forgiven us, that it is well with our soul, not only for the years of time, but that it will be well with us for all of God's great eternity. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy defined. And then for a moment or two, we want to think in the second place of joy demonstrated. Now both the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament use a number of words to express joy and delight. The word for joy or joyful occurs approximately 250 times in the Old Testament, and the verb for rejoice occurs over 200 times. There are nearly 30 words used in the Old Testament to convey this whole idea of joy. So joy is a very important word in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the primary word for joy appears 60 times. And it's the word found here in verse 22. And the verb rejoice is found 72 times in the New Testament. Now, I want us to note just a few of the Old Testament words used to express this joy, which is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit brought to attention in Galatians chapter 5. For example, when David returned after defeating Goliath, he got a hero's welcome. Remember that time when the woman went out to meet him singing with joy? 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. And the primary idea in that particular word used in verse 6 is the idea of a smiling, cheerful, merry countenance, of something bright and shining, i.e. we have the example of a bride as she walks down the aisle to meet her bridegroom. Her eye is sparkling. She's filled with anticipation as she walks down the aisle to meet the man who, in a few moments' time, will become her husband. Her heart is filled with joy. There is a twinkle in her eye. There's a sparkle there because she's going to meet the one that she loves. We can joy in Christ's victory over Satan and sin. We can rejoice in his triumph, just the way the woman and the men in Israel rejoiced over David's triumph over Goliath. Goliath, as you know, is a figure and type of the devil in the Old Testament. David, the beloved, is a figure and type of Christ. And we have the wonderful picture in that event of Christ's great victory, Christ's great triumph over Satan and sin and the powers of darkness. And we who are in union with Christ today can rejoice in his victory. And we can sing, "He hath done all things well. He has triumphed gloriously on the battlefield at Calvary. And by the shedding of his blood he has defeated the enemy. And he has secured victory and deliverance for the people of God." So when David returned from the battlefield, he received a hero's welcome. And the people were glad because of his great victory. Another word for joy in the Old Testament means to leap or to jump. We have the story of the man in Acts chapter 3 who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was paralyzed. His life was a miserable life until Peter and John appeared on the scene, and by the grace of God that man was delivered. And what an event that was, when with joy he arose, and the Bible tells us that he went on his way into the temple leaping and jumping, rejoicing in the goodness of God. So we have in him, in his story, a wonderful and good example of this leaping and jumping for joy. He was leaping and jumping for joy because of the triumph of grace in his life. Prior to this, he had been unable to walk. He had to depend on others to do things for him. But when Christ entered his life and Christ changed him, all things became new. No wonder that man wanted to jump for joy, because Christ in his grace had set him free. And we as the children of God have every right to be joyful, because Christ in his grace had liberated us and he hath set us gloriously free. So in the story of David, we have a figure and type of Christ's victory. And in the story of the man who sat at the beautiful gate, we have a picture of the grace of God in our lives. He has set us free. He has delivered us. We have every right to rejoice in him today because of what he has done for us. And then when we come to Psalm 30 verse 5, we get another word for joy. And we are reminded that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this speaks of joy after some trial, joy after some affliction, or joy after some trouble. And that reminds us that from time to time we meet with difficulties, we encounter problems, but the Lord will always bring us through. And we may be going through a night experience, but it only lasts for a short time, because joy cometh in the morning. And the Lord always brings his people through the trials and the difficulties of life that they encounter. And then in Psalm 126 and verse 5, and we refer to this on Friday night in our prayer meeting, the psalmist was able to say, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And this word means to sing. It means to shout for joy. It's a loud proclamation of joy. Why? It is the soul winner's joy. It's the joy of introducing men to Christ. It's the joy that comes to our hearts when we kneel with a loved one or a friend or a family member and we have the unspeakable joy of pointing them to Christ. I can remember a time when my sister called for me to come to see her. At that point she was unconverted. She said, "I need to see you urgently." I can remember sitting beside her on her couch in her living room when I had the joy of opening the Word of God, bowing on bended knee and pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy that brings to the soul of the child of God when that individual has the privilege of pointing men to Christ. Have you ever had that soul winner's joy of pointing a lost soul to Christ, the Christ of the cross, and seeing a lost one being converted by God's grace? No wonder the psalmist was able to say, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, shall shout with joy." Now when we examine the many references to joy in the New Testament, we will be deeply impressed with the various spheres of the Christian experience with which joy is associated. You see, the grounds for joy are many. For example, every event in the life of Christ was accompanied with joy. The angel greeted the Virgin Mary with a benediction. The Lord is with thee. That must have caused her joy. And then the angel said, blessed art thou among women. He didn't say, blessed art thou above women. He said, blessed art thou among women. That must have caused great joy to come to Mary's heart when she heard that benediction from the angel. When the angels brought glad tidings to the shepherds around Bethlehem, they brought tidings of great joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew 2, verse 10. And Christ himself, when he was anticipating his death, he rejoiced. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What was that joy? The joy of accomplishing redemption. And he knew full well exactly what he would have to suffer, but he looked upon that as a great joy because his church was precious to him. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to go to the cross to bear away my sins. He loved me so. He loved me greatly. And he anticipated his death with great joy because he was going to accomplish his Father's will. He was going to accomplish redemption, and he was going to secure forgiveness for his people, and he considered that a great joy. Then on the resurrection morning, the woman returned from the tomb with great joy. Matthew 28, verse 8. And then the ascension gave the disciples great joy. Luke 24, verse 52. And this joy is available to sustain us in every event in the unfolding plan of God for us. And this fruit of the Spirit expresses itself even in times of affliction, in times of sorrow. So the lesson from all of these verses is this, that this joy, the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, is available to sustain us in every event in the unfolding plan of God for us. It doesn't matter what we have to face, what we have to encounter as the people of God. We have a well within us. It's a deep well. It is the well of joy, and it springs up and it overflows, and it causes us to triumph in our problems and difficulties. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, most of us express joy when all is well and things are going as we have planned. But what do we know about joy in the midst of tribulation? Well, the people that we read of in the Bible knew much of that joy. For example, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul testified that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can that be? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Thessalonians received the word of God in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. And the saints of Macedonia, while experiencing a great trial of affliction, showed forth the abundance of their joy. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, to the unconverted, this is a strange paradox. The matter of joy and tribulation, they can't understand it. They don't appreciate it because they are spiritually blinded to this truth. But the child of God has experienced this joy. It's something that is real. It is something that the child of God experiences every day. It's a real thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now we have another wonderful example of this joy in the midst of tribulation. I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul, and now he's in prison. He's been serving the Lord for over 30 years. The walls of the prison are cold. The dungeon is so damp that one feels chilled at midday. Only a tiny hole lets in light and the air. There's no heat in the prison. The ceiling is so low that he could not stand up straight. He has to contend with vermin. He has to contend with the stench of his environment. He was there for at least 2 years before his death, and from there he wrote his last great epistle, 2 Timothy. And what a classic epistle he gives to us. Sometime read 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, and you will read for yourself how Paul was able to express joy. It was a joy that transcended his difficulties and his problems. It was leaping over the walls of circumstances. It was abiding through death. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Even in that environment, in that close confinement, suffering for Christ, he had this inner peace. He had the joy of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So there is no circumstance and no occasion that is not made radiant with joy. And I have given to you quite a number of verses in your notes to show you that the preaching of God's word were occasions of great joy for the people of God. I give you one scriptural reference, John 17 and verse 13. John 17 is a great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prayed in verse 13 that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. And how was that joy to be fulfilled in and through them? It was through what he said unto them. It was through the ministry of the word of God. So child of God, if you're feeling low and discouraged in the work, if the joy of the Lord seems to have eluded you in recent times, give attention to the preaching of the word of God. Give attention to the reading of the word of God. One of the objects of preaching is to bring joy to the child of God. And I trust that today, through the preaching of the word, that you will experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord. And then, in addition to that, there's joy in heaven every time a sinner repents. And we learn this, of course, from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. Remember when the shepherd found the lost sheep? The word of God tells us that there was rejoicing in heaven. So every time a soul is converted on earth, there is great joy and rejoicing in heaven. Isn't that truly amazing? That heaven rejoices when a deep-dyed sinner repents of his or her sin. A sinner who deserves nothing but God's wrath and judgment, but heaven rejoices every time a sinner turns in repentance to God through Christ, and the angels rejoice because that repenting sinner is the fruit of Christ's atoning death for sinners at Calvary. And they rejoice in the fruit of Christ's work every time a sinner repents and cries for God's mercy and grace. So every time a soul is converted on earth, there is great joy and rejoicing in heaven. However, today's world is joyless. It's full of shadows. It's full of disillusionment. It's full of fear. However, the scripture teaches that our spiritual joy is not dependent upon circumstances. The world's systems fail to tap into the source of joy. It has been said that joy is a flag that flies above the palace when the king is in residence there. And this is one of the marks of the children of God. Joy is a token, is a mark that the king is in residence, that the king of glory is dwelling and abiding within in the person of his gracious Holy Spirit. One commentator defines joy as that joy which has a basis in religion and whose foundation is God. We are standing on a good foundation. We're standing upon the work of Christ. The joy that we have within is the joy of God the Father. It's the joy of God the Son. It is the joy of God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the divine Trinity is involved in providing and sustaining the joy that we as the people of God experience as we travel through life. This is not a joy that comes from earthly things or cheap thrills. It is something deeper. It is knowing God. And when we know God, we have cause to joy. We have cause to rejoice. That we have been declared righteous in the sight of God. That we have been totally and fully and completely justified. Christ has given to us a complete standing before God. It is well with our soul, not only for the years of time, but for all of God's eternity. That cannot change. And that is why we have joy within. joy defined, joy demonstrated, and then joy desired. The exhortations to rejoice are often found in Scripture. For example, Philippians 3 verse 1 tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4 verse 4. And by the way, Philippians is the joy epistle. Read it for yourself. And then we are told to rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. Living for the Lord produces internal joy. But this internal joy is expressed on the outside. How can you tell? Well, one way is praise. James asks the question, is any among you merry? What is he to do? Let him sing psalms. James 5 verse 13. Let him rejoice. Let him express the joy that he has in his heart by praising God. Someone has described joy as the pressure in the system, and praise as the safety valve letting it out. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but sadly it is possible to lose our joy. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, once said, if you have no joy in your religion, there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. The leak may spring, of course, from a variety of causes. We may allow circumstances to dominate our thinking and so obscure our joy. Even worse at times, sin robs us of the joy of our salvation. And it's easy to lose the joy of our salvation. It's easy to allow things to clutter up our spiritual life, to dim the vision of Christ. And when that happens, there's a tendency then to gratify the things of the flesh, the things that pertain to the flesh. When David lost out with God, what did he do? He returned to the Lord in prayer, and this is what he prayed. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, it does not say that David had lost his salvation, because that's impossible. We cannot lose our salvation, because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of that salvation. And there was one reason David lost the joy of his salvation, and he had to acknowledge that in Psalm 51 and verse 3, when he came before God and he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. There it is. That was where David went astray. He sinned, he failed. When sin came in, David lost his joy. Sin and joy cannot live in the same heart. Let's picture sin as a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum cleaner sucking the joy out of the human heart. Just the way a vacuum cleaner would suck the dirt out of the carpet or out of the rug. Martin Luther's wife taught him a lesson on one occasion when he was in one of his downcast and joyless states. She dressed in black, and when he asked who was dead, she said, God. He said that was impossible. And then her reply startled him. This is what she said. By the look of you, you would think that he was. And sometimes by the look of us, people will be thinking, God's dead. There isn't much joy in their religion. Now, there's not one verse in the Bible that will permit a believer to worry. Joy strengthens the spiritual life, but worry paralyzes that life. Joy is like a well of water. It's not enough to know that the water's there. If the well is to be useful, the water must be brought to the surface. And those who know Christ have found the source of joy. Sadly, some are not drawing from the well, and that joy remains buried. One can tap the reservoir and find continuous joy. These things have I spoken unto you, said Jesus, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The word was designed to bring joy to their hearts. When Jesus defined the Christian life at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he began each statement with the word blessed. Now, it is almost impossible to translate in modern language all that is meant by that word blessed. But it is certain that it includes joy. Now, before I close, there's just one interesting thing that I want you to notice. The root of joy is the same as the word for grace. Grace and joy are linked, therefore, in Scripture. And there's a very simple reason for that. Because grace is the basis of God's favour towards us that produces fruit. And because we know God's grace, we can experience His joy. And were it not for the grace of God, there would be no joy. Every thought of grace should produce an exclamation of joy. The command is clear-cut, child of God, to you and to me, rejoice in the Lord. And always remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Is there a leak? Then plug the leak. In other words, cultivate the fruit that the Spirit has begun to produce in your heart and in your life. Root out the weeds. Get your eyes again on Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Thomas Watson contrasted the eternal life Christian experiences now with what they will experience in heaven. Here joy begins to enter into us. There we enter into joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And may we experience this, not only today, but every day that we live, to the glory of God, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. May the Lord bless His word, for Christ's sake. Amen.